Praise God. What an awesome night. What awesome testimonies. I was debating what to title this message just to wrap things up and tie in all these testimonies together. And it kept changing with every testimony. It was like, that one's the right title. I was thinking, your goodness is running after me, because we're going to speak about that. But then Jeanette hit it on the nail on the head and said, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? And I said, oh, that is it. That is it. Thank you, Lord, for just confirming what we were going to speak about tonight. I'm going to talk to you about this man named Jacob who wrestled with God. And obviously, he was holding on to something that God was after, and he needed to let go of it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there are people in the house tonight that may be holding on to something, and you're running after them. You confront them with the areas of their life that they need to let go of. And I pray that at the end of this message, the end of this night, their testimony would be that they threw up their hands and they surrendered to you and they gave it all to you, including their eternity. God, and I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Wrestling with God. Let me just read the text here. And Jacob was left alone. This is Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. The text seems to imply that Jacob is spending the great portion of the night wrestling with someone who he just esteems to be a man, when he's actually totally unaware that he's wrestling with God himself. And I'm thinking, I have to wonder that we as believers sometimes are wrestling with someone who we think we're in a conflict with, someone we think that could be just mere flesh and blood, or probably rebuking the enemy and doing spiritual warfare, when all along it's God that may be trying to get our attention and wrestling something out of our hands. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes we find ourselves swept off of our feet, suddenly found ourselves on the ground, knocked to the ground, maybe over and over again, put into a lock hold where we're immobilized and we can't hardly breathe and we can't hardly move. Sometimes we receive a blow that knocks the wind, the spiritual wind out of us. And we could be blaming the boss and blaming the system and blaming the city and blaming the government and getting in defensive mode and accusing our wife and arguing with the ministry and with the church, or even rebuking the enemy and saying, I rebuke you, Satan. And all along, God is saying, hey, it's me. You're trying to fight against me. Just ask Saul of Tarsus, pursuing and persecuting those who he esteemed to be heretics. And God has to knock him off of his high horse and say, hey, buddy, it's me you're fighting against. And you're only doing yourself harm. So don't resist me anymore. Poor prophet Jonah, just trying to find a safe spot for his relief, in the shade and enjoy some R&R and just enjoy his pity party, because God wasn't answering the prayers the way he thought they should be answered. And then he becomes angry with the worm that eats up his shade. If you know the story, the prophet Jonah becomes angry with that plant that withers, and now no longer could enjoy that shade, and he gets angry with the east wind, and he gets angry with the heat of the sun. And all along, it's God saying, hey, buddy, it's me. I'm trying to get your attention here. And you could come to this point in your life, and I can come to a point where I just feel like I'm getting beat up and I'm getting thrown to the ground and the rug is being swept underneath me, and I find myself falling over and over again, and I don't seem to be able to move forward, and I feel like somebody's got me in a lock hold, and I could spend my life trying to rebuke this and rebuke that, and all along it could be God that's telling me, I need you to pay attention to what I'm asking you to do. It's me. The word of God said that it was God who ordained or prepared or arranged that worm. He arranged the east wind. He arranged that plant to wither. He arranged the heat to just beat on Jonah. And it was all because God was after something in Jonah's heart. Amen? Let's go back to Jacob. Jacob's wrestling with God all night long. And God is clearly after something in Jacob's life. And Jacob is obviously resisting and holding on to something. Now, there's a few things, just about three areas that I want to focus on tonight. And one is a fight for our trust. God could be fighting for the trust. He loves us too much to just allow us to go on our way without putting our trust and our anchoring our faith in God. You see, Jacob was a man of self-reliance. He was a man who did it in his own strength. You see, he had received promises as a child. Even before he was born, there was promises and a prophetic word over Jacob's life. The older son is going to serve the younger son. All a picture of the older life, the old man serving the new man in Christ Jesus. All a picture of God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. But he I don't know when it happened. Maybe he enjoyed as a child these stories of what God had spoken to his mom and enjoyed, wow, God's going to do this through my life. He's going to multiply my life. He's going to make me a blessing to the earth. And he heard the stories of his grandfather, Abraham, and his father, Isaac. But somewhere along the line, he kind of like became self-reliant. He says, I've got to do this. It's almost like, okay, I got to help God in this situation. So I'm going to scheme, I'm going to plan, I'm going to maneuver, I'm going to learn my wrestling skills, and I'm going to do this real good. I'm going to steal and supplant. I'm going to take the place of my older brother. I'm going to do it. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to outsmart the odds. I'm going to trick others, even if I have to trick my own dad. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He feels the need to somehow help God, like if God needs a tag team partner in this wrestling match. Come on, Jacob. Come on, Jacob. Listen to me. Sometimes you and I could be struggling to find a way or make a way for our own selves instead of relying on God's sufficiency. This is the fight for our trust. It's either going to be his sufficiency or my striving. It's two forces that are battling against each other. His strength and sufficiency against my sense of striving and scheming and making a way. When he is sufficient waymaker, he's a sufficient waymaker. We sing it all the time in church. We try sometimes to push a door open. When he is the door, he said, I am the door. We try to take matters into our own hands. And we look at the clock and we say, it's getting late. God, you haven't moved. I've been walking around these walls too long and I don't even see a crack in these walls. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. When his hands are mighty and sufficient to do all that he promised he would do in our lives. We sang it tonight. Time is in his hand. Time is in his hands. You who are looking for a spouse, you who are getting desperate and you're saying, I'm going to go on Tinder. I'm going to go on this. I'm going to go on that. I'm going to find somebody. I don't care. I'm going to go on Christian dating. I'm going to scroll and say, this is the one, God. You just show me. And then you look at the picture and you're shocked and you say, whoa, whoa, maybe I missed it. And you start scrolling around. God has you in the palm of his hands. Can you trust him? Can you lay down your striving? Can you lay down your trying to make a way where there seems to be none? Jacob spent his entire life wrestling with this issue of trusting God, God's sufficiency and God's strength. Maybe we're a control freak. Maybe we're a micromanager, or like Jeanette shared, a perfectionist, where we're trying to keep control over everything instead of trusting God's hands to control our life. Are you hearing? Come on, Jacob, trust in God. If you're here tonight identifying with Jacob, remember, he loves you so much that he'll stop you in your tracks and wrestle you down until you let go and let God. He will intervene in your life because he loves you. Jacob, remember your dad. Remember your struggles. Remember your grandpa, how he learned to surrender his trust to God. When he took matters into his own hands, he tried to produce the promise his own way. But remember, God said, no, it's not that way. It's my way. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of the living God. So can you hear this other issue of battling and struggling and wrestling with God? It's not only an issue of trust, but it's a fight for truth. And secondly, it's a fight for the praise due his name versus the pride of my own name. Listen to me. The praise due his name and his name alone, as we've been singing. You could hear the guy in the wrestling ring. In this corner, ladies and gentlemen, we have the praise that's due his name and his name alone. The Almighty God, who's worthy of all praise, all adoration, all our surrender, all our trust. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who created the universe, who holds it in the palm of his hands. And in this corner, we have the pride of a man's heart who thinks he made it on his own, who doesn't understand that every act of kindness and mercy and grace has come from the hands of a loving Father. You see, we could be singing in church, how great is our God, and inwardly we're saying, how great I am. I'm so holy great. I am. You know I'm talking to you. How great is my voice. How talented I am. How spiritual. Come on, guys. Come on. These things come in conflict with the praise that's due his name. At the height of blessing, be warned, Times Square Church, be warned, Christian, at the height of blessing and provision, we find ourselves sometimes tempted to touch the glory, to lose sight of the fact that the merit belongs to God. This portion of scripture talks about his possessions, all that God had provided for him, all that he had accumulated over the years, his belongings, the caravans, the wives, the children, the goats, the rams, the oxen, the cows, the donkeys, camels, everything. It's like he has so much to give to his brother Esau because he's facing his brother Esau, which he's terrified of. And he brings 200 of this, 200 of that, 200 of this. This is just the offering for his brother. This guy is loaded. He's loaded with multitudes of riches and possessions. But in that long list may be merit and glory. And he may say, the oxen are mine, the wives are mine, the children are mine, the camels are mine, the merit is mine, the glory is mine, the credit is mine. God help us, Times Square Church. God help us, Times Square Church. We've been here for almost 40 years. God's grace has been in this house. God's power has been in this house. People have been getting saved. Chains have been falling at this altar for almost 40 years. God help us never to touch the glory, to always realize this by his grace. It's not because we preach well or because we teach well or because we got this worship thing down packed. It's because God is merciful. God is glorious. God is compassionate. And God is faithful to his promises. God help us that after receiving such grace from his hands, we would try to touch it with ours. And lastly, there's a fight for our testimony. It's God's grace and forgiveness versus our grip on someone's faults and failures. I'm going to repeat that again. You see, there's a testimony that God has entrusted to each and every one of us. We will be the light of the world. We will be an example and a testimony of his grace and his character. But God sometimes has to wrestle that testimony in our lives because we sometimes grip onto some things, like Jeanette was saying, that God wants us to release. And God gives us grace to be able to forgive those who have hurt us, those who have offended us, even in the body of Christ. Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me. Those who are harboring bitterness against your parents, Jacob could have harbored bitterness against his parents. He could have harbored bitterness against his mom for getting him into this mess. Hey, I got a plan for you. Come on, go and get one of these lambs, and then, you know, pretend you're your brother and put hairy arms on you and put his garment on so you could smell like him because dad is blind by this time, and go tell him that you're Esau. You know, he could have blamed mom for all these years. He could have blamed his brother, for now he's running. He's running from his brother because his brother wants to kill him. He could have blamed his brother. He took him away from his mom. He was so close to his mom. He could have blamed his dad. Why did his dad just prefer his older brother? Why this thing with Esau? Oh, that's the hunter. That's the guy. Oh, Jacob, he's like a mama's kid, you know. You know, he could have blamed his dad. He could have blamed his upbringing. He could have blamed Laban, his uncle, for changing his wages time and time again and tricking him and switching his wives on the wedding day and all that stuff that you could read about in Genesis. But he comes to a place where he has to acknowledge that God is after that grip in his hands and saying, you got to release it. You got to release it. If you want a testimony that glorifies my name, you got to release that person. You may have somebody by the neck. You may have somebody you're holding on to their faults. Maybe a church that offended you. Maybe a church that kicked you out of leadership. And now you're in Times Square Church praising God, but you're still holding on to some form of bitterness. God is telling you tonight, release it in the name of Jesus. Release it. He's got a testimony for you. And that testimony is grace and forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Easter is is all about. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. So hear me out. Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. When I heard slander and anger and bitterness, I'm imagining the wrestling match and God holding Jacob like this and covering his mouth. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to cover our mouth because we want to still speak about those hurts. We want to still speak about, oh, but it's just to my wife. My wife and I share everything. God wants a stop to that. He wants you to release that. Each other, forgiving, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Amen? So sometimes he even has to cover our mouth to hold us from speaking bitter words. So how? And this is one of my three conclusions. I'm just joking. Just trying to be like Pastor Tim. So how do we win? How do we win in a wrestling match with the Almighty God who obviously can beat us to a pulp? How can we win? It says, the scripture says that Jacob prevailed. In other words, he won. He won the fight. How did he win it? I used to have an image in my mind of just this, because he just touched his hip right there, boom, and it was out of socket. I mean, there's no contest. There's no fair fight here. So I always had this image in my mind that it was just Jacob's tenacity to hold on to him until he blessed him, and just this prayer life that you just got to hold on until, you know, and somehow he maneuvers somehow to get out of this God-man's escape, and he's able to hold on to him until this God-man says, okay, I tap out. Tapping out is when a wrestler goes like this three times on the mat and says, okay, you won. It's over. You won. And I imagine this God man just tapping out and saying, okay, Jacob, enough. You're so fervent in your tenacity, in your devotion towards me, that I gotta just bless you because you prevailed with God and with man. But that would be kind of like a play fight, right? Because God's strength is so, you can't knock God out. You can't immobilize God. You can't pin God down. You can't put him into a headlock and make him fall asleep. He never sleeps and never slumbers. All our moves and all our training and all our, you know, they don't impress him at all. One touch from him and we're done. So I don't think God is into play fighting. That's just me. I may be wrong. Theologically, I don't know. You may have a different opinion. So what could it be? How could I win this fight? I know it's not my strength and my stamina and my skill that's going to make me prevail with God. The answer for me is so simple that it's almost insulting to our intelligence. It's not that we get God to tap out. It's when we finally tap out. It's when we finally say, I surrender, God. I surrender to my plans. I acknowledge that your ways are not my ways. They're higher than my ways. I surrender that your will for my life is greater than my will for my own life. I surrender your purposes, your plan are more true than anything I could accomplish for myself. It's what Jeanette said tonight, out of control and loving it, is I release these hands. I say, I'm out. I can't do this anymore, God. But I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me, because I need your blessing. I'm lost without you. I'm nothing without you. All these possessions, all this family that I have, all these riches, I am nothing without you, God. I need your blessing. I need your power. I need your presence in my life. I can't do this thing called life. I can't be a witness without you in my life. I can't be the husband you've called me to be. I can't be the dad you've called me to be. I can't be anything unless you come and bless me. And that's the victory. That's the victory. When you and I tap out and say, out of control and loving it. I'm loving it. I raise my hands and surrender. And that's when I tap out, I tap into his victory. I tap into his strength. I tap into his sufficiency. I tap into his worthiness. His worthiness gives me worth. Not my accomplishments, not my doing, how long I've served and how long I've been in church and what position I hold, but his worthiness, the fact that I'm no longer an orphan, I'm no longer a stranger. I am a child of God that gives me worthiness. I'm his now. I surrender to him. That's when we win, my friends. That's when we win. And there's some of you that may be struggling with your intellect and you say, oh, this is beneath me. My friends, you got to surrender that and experience the greatness of a God who died for you so that you could have eternal life. Romans 12:1 says, and I believe they have it, they'll have it up there in today's, in the Passion Translation. It says, Beloved friends, Romans 12:1, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender ourselves. Say surrender. Surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all the delights of his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Listen to me once again. When Brother Ricardo tells us, lift your hands, lift your hands. This is not a religious position. This is not something we do. It's a Times Square church thing. This is a surrender thing. If there's worship without surrender, then it's just a sing-along like Pastor Tim was saying on Sunday. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our worship is to be a surrender to God. God, your ways are perfect. You know what you're doing. Even though I don't know what I'm doing right now, I know you're faithful and I know you're true. Even though I don't see a way out of this mess that I'm in, God, I know you're a way maker. I know you're a promise keeper. I know you will do what I cannot do in my own striving, in my own scheming, in my own understanding. You are the God of my life and you deserve the glory. It's a surrender to his glory and to his praise. Amen? So, I don't know at what moment he surrendered. I don't know at what moment he tapped out. But he tapped out, and that's when he received the victory. Jesus showed us this path to victory. When he prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He showed it to us in the struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Think of the pain of the Father to surrender his only begotten Son so that he may be beaten, bruised, humiliated, and die a cruel death on a cross so that you and I could have eternal life. And in conclusion, this is true. This is really a conclusion. What are the rewards of, what's in it for you? And when you tap out, listen, what's in it for you when you tap out? These are the rewards for tapping out. You tap in to his rest. You tap into his rest. No more striving. No more trying to figure this thing out and trying to do this thing. That just produces fear in your life. He was terrified of his brother. He was terrified of the next morning because he had to come and face to face contact with the man who had said he was going to kill him and destroy him for stealing his birthright. But when we tap in to his mercy and his grace, he gives us a rest in our hearts. We're able to face the Esau's that we have to face even tomorrow morning. You may have to face an Esau, but God gives you peace and God gives you rest. And you say like Esther, Queen Esther, if I perish, I perish. Live or die, like the Apostle Paul says, I'm his. And like the Hebrew children said, even if he doesn't deliver me, I am still his and I won't bow down to the ways of this world or the flesh or the enemy. Secondly, he gives, you tap into a revelation of his grace and his mercy. The Bible said he blessed him right there. He received a blessing from him right there. Blessing is something that you and I don't deserve. That's grace. When God gives us grace, he gives us a blessing that we never earned, never merited, and never could accomplish in our own strength. And he had a revelation of God's mercy. He says, I saw God and I was spared. He realized that his life was spared, that his life was saved, that his life now belonged to the God of mercy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And lastly, he received, and most importantly, he received a personal relationship with the King of Glory. If you read in Genesis 32:9, he says a prayer. He's terrified of his brother, and he says, oh, God, God of my father Isaac and God of my grandfather Abraham, please have mercy on me. Please spare me. And he's talking about a God like if it's not his God. It's like the God that his father knew, his God that his grandfather knew. Like Jimmy was sharing tonight that his mom came in contact with that God and was transformed. But Jimmy saw that life and knew there was something for him. He was inspired by his mom's testimony, but his mom's testimony wasn't going to get him through into eternity. He needed his own testimony. So after this wrestling match with the great God. In Genesis 33:20, we see that Jacob builds an altar and he calls it Elohei Israel, the true God, the God of Israel. He's my God now. He's my God now. When you release and you tap out, you tap into a personal relationship with God. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church, if your mommy was a choir director, if your daddy was a preacher, it doesn't matter. You need a personal encounter with God. You need a personal altar where you said, El Elohei Israel, the true God, the God of Israel, my God. Let's stand. If you're here and you've been wrestling with God and God's been wrestling with you and you know, you feel it in your heart that tonight's the night of letting go, lifting up those hands, and tapping out, then this altar is open for you. You can come unashamed. We all had to come to this moment where we released it into our God's hands. I came to this altar years ago, well-dressed, like I had come in, like church clothes. And then the pastor said, raise your hand if this is your first time here. And I raised my hand. He says, we have some prayer partners that want to pray with you. So I went down there, and they thought I was down there to pray for people. I guess because of the way I was dressed. Because they had everything going down there, like drug addicts, people off the streets and everything. So they saw me and they said, oh. I said, no, I'm here for prayer. If you're here for prayer, if you want that encounter, and you want God not just to be the God that you've heard about, but the God that you know, then you come. These altars are open for your day of salvation, for your day of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. To take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus say the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust. Him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust in. Surrendering to God is that he knows already what you're dealing with. And as our sister was sharing, she was hiding this mess, and it looked good on the outside, but there was a mess inside. And that was my confession that night when I came to the altar. I said, God, I go to church. I've been going to church all my life. But God knows that I'm full of dead man's bones. I'm just addicted to things in my mind that I need broken off my life. I didn't expect anything that night. I just went for prayer out of just an honest heart that was saying, God, I can't do this anymore. I didn't expect to wake up the next morning a free man. I didn't expect to wake up the next morning totally free. And I was like, what in the world is this? What is going on here? I wanted to be in his presence. I wanted to spend time with him. I wanted to sing to him and praise his name. I wanted to get into the word. It was new for me. I was like, could this be what I've been singing about all my life? Could this be that I was blind, but now I see? I was lost, but now I'm found? Could it be? He knows you. He knows your name already. He knew Jacob's name, but he asked him, what's your name? He just asked him to confess, to say, hey, I'm a trickster. I'm a sinner. I'm a conniver. I need God. I'm a cheater. I'm lost. I'm empty. I'm depressed. I'm a prodigal. I need to come back home. Whatever your name is, he knows it already. He just wants you to say it. He wants you to come and say, God, I confess that I need you. And one day went by, 1 week went by. People started seeing the change in me. My family saw the change in me. My friends saw that. My coworkers saw the change in me. I saw the change in me. I was like, what in the world is this? It's like I was born again, given a new life, a new lease on life. He surprised me. He surprised me. I didn't have this figured. I didn't know what I was tapping into. I was just coming and saying, God, I'm going to be honest with you. I need you. And that's where Jacob received the victory. He said, I need you. I'm going to hold on to you until you bless me. So be encouraged, guys. Be encouraged. If you're hiding from God, you can't hide from him any longer. He knows what you're carrying. And he's running after you. I loved Lydia's testimony. Raised in church, parents divorced. How could a good God allow these things to happen to me? Resisting his love, wrestling with the idea that God loves me, that God is a good God. And then she said she found herself running from him, running. Jacob was running from his brother, then running from his uncle Laban, always running, but he was really running away from God. So God had to come and encounter Jacob. And I'm not going to take too much of your time. I'm just going to pray that God would reveal himself as your God. Not just the God you've heard about. Not just the God you've read about. But your God. You would have a testimony that would shock this world. That would astound the nations. That God has done in you what only God could do. Father, we pray that as we surrender, as we lift our hands, as we tap out of our struggle and we say, God, you win. You win. God, show forth your victory in our lives and through our lives. Let this be the testimony of my brothers and sisters tonight, that you won, that you conquered, that your love won our hearts, that your fervency for our life, dear God, your sacrifice on the cross for us, won our lives over and turned our life around. Change our name. Change our name from depressed to joyful. Change our name from sinner to redeemed. Change our name from stranger and from slave to a free man and a free woman in Christ Jesus. Change our name, dear God, from weary and striven and striving and stressed out, dear God, to a glorious church that enjoys being in your presence and following your lead. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Go in the strength of God. God bless you.